Grateful for the young ladies who were up here a few minutes ago. Wonder how many of you noticed that there were three different ethnic groups represented in those young ladies. And it's also good to have Suhas back among us, and he represents yet another ethnic group. And of course, then we have the Hispanics over here in the last row. And then we heard about yet another ethnic group as of a tribe in Brazil. And I just love ethnic groups and the privilege of worshiping together. It's going to be that way around the throne, the book of Revelation tells us. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group worshiping God around the throne. Okay. So last week I kind of left a bunch of things out of my sermon on contentment because you always have to do that as a pastor. When you study, you always come up with way more things than you have time to preach on. And sure enough, right after the service closed, in conversation with several people, two of the things that I left out came up. So that's always frustrating because you wonder how many, then you wonder how many other people had those same issues. And then I didn't get to really cover the last topic. So we're going to go back and pick up some odds and ends from last week. And let me start with this story where Joe Stoll, some of you have heard Joe Stoll speak. He was here at Moody and well-known around the country. So he kind of tells his story on himself, how several years ago, he and his wife moved out to the western suburbs in Chicago to be near their grandkids. And they built, like, they bought a piece of land, they built their dream home. And he says it was not over the top by any means, but it was nice. We liked how it looked from the curb. We liked how it lived on the inside. It was far more than we deserved. We really liked our house. I hate to admit this, he says. About 6 months after he built that house, I was driving through a beautiful neighborhood and saw a house that caught my attention. The colors, the architecture, the lot, the location all had a big wow factor for me. And my first thought was, boy, do I wish I had that house. Okay? Now, you know, most of us can identify with that kind of thinking. He goes on to say, have you ever wondered what is wrong with us? It's the Eve, as in Adam and Eve, factor in our lives. We were born with it, and it's deeply embedded in our spiritual DNA. Just one more proof of our sinfulness in case we had forgotten. What was it that drew Eve's heart away from God in Genesis 3? What was it that seduced her into the material world, into Satan's clutches? She wanted more. What she had, and remember, Adam and Eve lived in the most perfect setting known to man, right? What she had, though awesome and satisfying, wasn't enough. In fact, for her, God wasn't enough. She was willing to do anything for more, even if it meant turning her back on God. At its core, greed is lack of contentment. There's our word, contentment, with God and with what he has provided for us. God and what he has provided for us. So I want to hit the issue of contentment again with you because it's such a common issue for us all. And many of us tend to be dissatisfied with one part or another of where we live and where our life is. And, you know, we think to ourselves, well, if I can just get another job, a better job, my life would be okay. If I can get a better house, if I can get, you know, a better husband or wife, or at least get rid of the one I have. My wife is conveniently in the nursery. You know, if I can get, you know, better grades in school, if my kids will just start acting right, if, you know, and it can go on and on, and some are issues of health, right? If I could just didn't feel so bad all the time. And so there's plenty of fodder for discontent. And yet we see here in Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, if you're not already there, turn to Philippians chapter 4, please, the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians in your Bibles. And I'll just read that brief passage again, and then we'll take off from there. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Verse 10. Paul is thanking the Philippian church as they have sent him a gift that makes his life way easier, since he is in a rented house in jail, sort of chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, and they have made his life much easier. Probably has to pay his own rent in this rented house, has to provide his own food, and so there are obviously, you can read between the lines and see that there were some days when there just wasn't much there. And so he talks about contentment in light of all that. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so we're seeing a guy whose liberty has been limited. You got to remember that previous to this, he was going all over Asia Minor, winning people to Christ, planting churches, discipling believers, encouraging them. And so he had freedom to go just about anywhere he wanted with this excellent Roman road system that the empire had instituted. All of a sudden, he is jailed unfairly, by the way. There's lots of things that happen to us unfairly that we're discontent about. He is jailed and he spends about two years in jail in Judea, and then another 2 years in jail in Rome. And in Rome, he is handcuffed to a soldier, a Roman soldier who takes a six-hour turn next to Paul's side. So from there, he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, who had sent a financial gift for him through this fellow named Epaphroditus. Okay? So that's kind of where we are. So we said there were four very important things about how to be content, learning contentment. And the first one was a firm grasp on the sovereignty of God. A firm grasp on the sovereignty of God. You really got to believe that God is in charge, and he's a good God, and he's a loving God, and yet these bad things are happening to you. Right? That takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? To believe that. Because sometimes when not so good things happen, we tend to think that God's not looking, or he's not caring, or, you know, whatever. So you got to be convinced that God's in charge. Firm grasp on the sovereignty of God. And Paul had that. He just waited. There were things that he lacked that were provided when he got the gift from the Philippian church. And he just waited. He knew that God would eventually provide what he needed. All right, the second thing was being satisfied with little and not tempted by much. Being satisfied with little and not tempted by much. And this is where we learn to differentiate between what I really need and what I want. Needs and wants are very different. Okay? Needs are things that you really have to survive. Food, water, shelter. You need some clothes. And in different countries, you need certain things. It is almost impossible to live in East Tennessee without a car. Now, I know some of you do, and you depend on friends to get you around. But in New York City, you could live very easily without a car and use public transportation, right? So needs vary, and they vary continually according to who you are and your life situation and so forth. So So Paul said, I can be satisfied with very little. I have learned. I have learned. The scripture says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. I know how to eat spam and I know how to eat steak and lobster, right? The abounding part has to do with the idea that at least for Carol and I, it's been those times in our lives when we have been in situations that we could not possibly afford on our own. And then you have to come back from that and be satisfied. You know, you're not going to stay at a 5-star resort all your life, right? You're not going to eat steak and lobster every meal. And so you come back from those type of situations that God provides in His mercy and in His grace, and you got to be okay with that, see, and not sit there thinking, well, I continually wish that I had more than what I have. So Paul says you got to learn both sides. You got to learn how to desire very little, but you got to know how to come back from those times when God in His mercy provides a lot. And then number three, not dependent on circumstances. Not dependent on circumstances. We talked about last week the circumstances of Paul's life. You know, things like 5 times he got lashes, you know, 39 lashes. He was put in jail. He was shipwrecked. 1 time he was stoned and they left him for dead. They thought they had killed him. On and on and on. You know, we said Paul is not the poster boy for the health and wealth gospel. You know, if you were trying to promote the health and wealth gospel, which some do today, especially the television preachers, you would not choose the Apostle Paul. And yet he is obviously the most used of all the disciples. And did he have health and wealth and prosperity? No, he did not. He did not. If you were trying to lure people into Christianity by promising them wonderful, wonderful things, that would not be the Apostle Paul. You would not use him as your prime example. And then the fourth thing was a dependence. And this is where the one that I did not get to develop, but a dependence, a trust in divine power. And that comes from verse 13 where he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Short sentence, short summary sentence. I can do all things, whether I'm riding high or I'm having to get by with very little, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Gives me strength. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at an example of this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This is the best illustration I know of this matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Here's what we read, the Apostle Paul writing. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Okay, let me just explain that. There was a lot of New Testament truth that was given to Paul. Okay, a lot of the New Testament, most of the books of the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. So God gave him all of this direct revelation. Well, he could have got proud over that. He could have got conceited over that. So in order to keep him from getting proud, because God knows people, he knows you, he knows your weak areas, just like he knew Paul's weak areas, he gives him what Paul calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, people have speculated over the years as to what that was. I know what it was. Nobody knows. nobody knows what it was or wasn't. Okay, people have speculated because of a verse in Galatians that talks about his eyesight. They thought, you know, maybe it had to do with his eyesight, and people have come up with all kinds of weird ideas, but the bottom line is nobody knows. Here's the key, though. He did not like that. Whatever that thorn in the flesh was, he asked God to take it away. Look at it. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Then he shares God's answer. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This was God's answer. When you're really weak, Paul, I will infuse my power into you. And this will be a good thing. When you are hurting, you will be in the place where I can use you more. Therefore, he says, read on, I will boast. Not just, okay, if I have to put up with it. No, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see that? The point we're trying to make is dependent on God's power. We don't know how life-troubling this thorn in the flesh was, but Jesus says to him, you need this, Paul. You need this because then you will depend on me and my power and not just on your learning and your wisdom and your everything that makes up you. Then, verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content, there's that word again, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Doesn't make sense unless the power of Jesus, the power of God, is in the picture. See? So for many of us, as long as things are going pretty good in our lives, we don't tap into that power. Things have got to get bad before we say, okay, God, I really need you to get through the day today. I wish it was different. But here's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and he needed that. So what makes me think that I don't? Okay? So my grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, he says, I will boast about my weaknesses. If I didn't have the weakness, I wouldn't be dependent on him. Back in Philippians 4, if you'll go back there, what does he mean by all things? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, the all things in context points back to the fact that there were sometimes when things were pretty slim. There were probably sometimes when Paul went hungry. There were probably, you know, sometimes when maybe the Roman government had to provide enough food for him to get by on. And that was probably like some of those worms that we just saw Sean eating. It wasn't the most exciting food in the world. All right, keep your finger here and go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, just to your left of Philippians, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. Same author, Paul, writing. Similar theme. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? Here's one of his prayer requests. He's sharing with the church what he's praying for them about. Here's his prayer for them. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, that's what we're talking about here. There is a power that is available to us that we do not tap in often until things are really bad. Paul says it's there. It's in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, see, not, oh God, what am I going to do? Not, you know, tossed around like a wave of the sea, but rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend what all the saints, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a level of knowing God and understanding God and receiving power from God that we don't get unless we're placed in those kind of situations. Last verse, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work where? Within us. Where's the power? It's at work within us. Where does the power come from? Not from within us. There's all kinds of books about today about finding the real you and, you know, realizing your own power. No, the power comes from God, but it's within us because the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us and it's available. That's a blessing. Now, there are times when I talk to people and they say things like, I don't think I could ever survive if, and you fill in the blank. My husband died, my wife died, I lost one of my children or grandchildren, and they paint these horrific pictures, you know, and the bottom line is how could I ever survive if something that terrible happened to me? First of all, let me share with you that that is dangerous and useless thinking. It is very dangerous to your mental and spiritual health to spend a lot of time dwelling on things that are never going to happen for the most part. And it's a violation of the first principle that we talked about, a firm grasp on the sovereignty of God. God's in charge. Whatever happens, he's in charge. Okay? You can't, but the second thing is this. You can't possibly imagine how God will help you if tragedy was to hit your life. You can't possibly imagine that. Because you don't get that power and that grace until you need it. See? That's what we're learning here. So to project these horrible scenarios and to agonize over them, thinking that, you know, there's no way I can get through this, is really, really foolish and really bad for your emotional health. All right? So so we get back to Philippians 4 and verse 15 or verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That word strengthens means to put power in, to infuse with strength. And he does that when we are at our extremities. Now, let me put a little caveat in here because some people would say, well, I've been to the end of myself. I've been to the end of my rope. And I went to God for comfort. I went to God for that power you're talking about. And it didn't work for me. I wasn't content. And I'm not content. Some people are that refreshingly honest. Let me say this. If you have been living a life pattern of sin and you're in that present situation that you're not content about because you put yourself there, I say that with a smile on my face, you can't expect God to bail you out overnight. You get what I'm saying? Some of us are not content because we made certain decisions that put ourselves in a real bad place. They were not decisions that God was pleased with, but they were decisions that we chose to make. So if you're there, if that's you, then you can't expect God to come in and bail you out. Now, what he will do sometimes is use that situation to discipline you. And then when you come to a place of genuine repentance, where you say, okay, God, I give up. I know I've done things wrong. Would you help me? Then the grace and the contentment flow. But you can't expect that just God for snap your fingers if you have put your place, yourself in that place and make it all go away overnight. Okay, there's no quick fix to our sinful patterns. And we all have them, don't we? Please don't, you know, don't hear me saying that I'm above it. There are situations that I have not been content about that I placed myself in. And I had to come to the place where I admitted that and dealt with it in a biblical way. So now other times, you know, our discontent is not a product of sin, but it, you know, sometimes people need instruction. Sometimes people need encouragement from the Word. Sometimes people need counsel and help. But we're not talking here about a quick fix. In fact, one of the issues that came up after the service, I think it was Gayla Jensen who brought it up, was that the phrase, I have learned to be content. Contentment is a learned process. Paul learned contentment through all the difficulties that he suffered in his life. So again, you know, you can't go home today, Pastor Louis said I ought to be content. You know, flip on the contentment switch. It's a process. You learn to be content as God takes you through different experiences, good and bad, in your life. And so, you know, you can't just assume that all of a sudden you're going to go to bed tonight. Tomorrow you'll feel better. Everything will go away, right? That's not the way it works. So that's my caveat on that. And then here's another thing that I left out last week. Somebody came up. Where are you? I don't see her. Anyway, somebody came up and said, are there things that we should not ever be content about? Think about that. Are there things that we should not be content about? The answer to that is yeah. Yeah. I am not content with my spiritual growth. I've been a Christian since I was 16 years old. I should be much further along by now. I should know the Bible much better by now. My prayer life should be much better by now. And I can go on and on and on and on and on with things like that. Anything that I can control, that I can fully control, okay, between me and God and the power and grace he provides, that is not to the level that it should be, I should have a, what people have termed a holy discontentment about. A holy discontentment. See? It's not something that happened to me. It's something I can control. Can I pray more? Can I read the Bible more? Can I witness to people more? Whatever it might be. See, it's okay to be discontent about things like that. And then there are some things that are kind of half and half. For instance, the issue of health. Okay? Take the issue of health. There are things about your health that you cannot control. Right? It's a matter of genetics or whatever. But there are things about your health that you can control. Right? We can eat better, we can lose some pounds, whatever. And so, you know, this issue of contentment, we need to take personal responsibility for the things that we ought not be content with, when it has to do with my being a better servant, a more effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the other issue that came up that I had skipped last week. Now, let me take you to Philippians chapter 1 and give you one last point of application here. Philippians chapter 1. Didn't get to flesh this one out last week either. And I titled this, Contented People Are Grateful People. Contented people are grateful people. This is not a contentment. True contentment is not a resigned complacency. I talked to you last week about the Stoics, the Greek philosophers, who tried to achieve a place in their minds, kind of like Buddhism does, where they didn't care about anything, and that they labeled that contentment. Well, that's not biblical contentment. Biblical contentment, you care, right? And one author said this about the Stoics. The Stoics made of the heart a desert and called it peace. They made of the heart a desert and called it peace. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not just a resigned complacency. It's not passive. Some people look at they look at this issue and they think, well, I just have to be really passive about it. That's not the Apostle Paul. He was not passive. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. Philippians 1, look at verse 12. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, jail, has really served to advance the gospel. What question did he have to ask himself to abide at that? He's not sitting in jail thinking to himself, this isn't fair, this isn't right. God, you had me going all over the place, winning all these people for you, planting all these churches. What are you doing, God? No. He's thinking to himself, okay, if God has me in this position, what does he want to happen? Okay? And what has happened is it has served to advance the gospel. Well, that's a little tough to understand. How is it advancing the gospel more than when you were free to travel all over the place? Read on. So that it has become known, the gospel has become known, throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that, because unless you know the historical setting, you don't get the full import of that last statement. The palace guard was, in the Roman Empire, a very specialized, hand-picked military group. They were Caesar's own personal bodyguards. They were like the Green Beret, the SEALs, and who are the people that protect the president? Yeah, the Secret Service, all rolled into one. These are the elite of Roman military culture. They were strong, courageous, brilliant, sophisticated young men. Kind of a mixture of West Point and the Secret Service. They served in the palace guard for 12 years, protecting Caesar and guarding the prisoners that had appealed to him. Part of their duty is to guard the prisoners that appealed to Caesar for some court matter. Paul had done that in order to save his life when he was back in Judea. After 12 years, they transitioned into other influential careers. In other words, we look at that, in our mind, to be a jail guard is a pretty low position. That was not the case in the Roman Empire. So they transitioned from being an elite guard into... Some went to be commanding generals of large forces. Others went into public office and became senators or ambassadors to other countries. Still others advanced into the top echelons of business and industry. As a group, they were the movers and shakers of the future, the opinion leaders, the kingmakers of the next generation. They were a powerful strategic group of young men. If you wanted to influence the Roman Empire, you couldn't pick a better group to start with. I love that. So God puts him in that position. And he's got four guys every day and another rotating in, chained to him for 6 hours a day. See, what you got to realize here is that he wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him. You get that? And so he's got 6 hours at a time with these guys to pour biblical truth into them. These guys who are going to become the movers and shakers, the future movers and shakers in the empire. And, you know, you just got to love the strategy of God in providing that. And so because of that, he's grateful for where he is. He's contented with where he is. And the reason is he asked the right question. What is God trying to do in this situation? Okay. Now, there's other things there, but I'll let those go for now. Brothers and sisters, contentment is available to each and every one of us. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've put your faith in him as your one and only way to heaven. You know that he has forgiven you because you have told him that you believe he died for you, then that kind of power is available to you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not just a purview of some select group. That's available for every Christian. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful this morning for what you have provided for us. Thank you for the truth that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Thank you for the strength that comes when we feel like we can't take another step. We feel like we can't take another breath. Thank you for what you provide for us through your Spirit, through your church, and through the Word. Pray that each one of us might be able to connect with these truths that are so practical for everyday living and make them a very real part of our lives. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.